If you would open your Bibles to the book of Jonah, this morning we will be continuing a series I started a couple of weeks ago on some prison experiences found in the scripture. Last time we looked at this series, we started by looking at Joseph and his prison experience. This morning we're going to look at Jonah. God has some amazing ways of gaining our attention. I read of a man in the awful days of World War I, a British soldier actually, who was just over distraught with the horrors of war in the trenches. He decided to desert, and he was making his way to the coast. He was going to try and find a boat that he could catch and make his way back secretly to England. He would have nothing to do with the war, and in the darkness he lost his way in the middle of the night. And he found what he thought was a signpost, and he climbed the signpost because he couldn't see in the dark as to where he was or where he was going. He climbed this signpost, got to the crossbeam, lit a match, and he was staring face to face with Christ. He climbed a crucifix, and there, at that time, he realized what he was doing. And he realized that Christ didn't turn his back at all the horrors that he endured on behalf of this man, and the very next day that man was back in the trenches. God has some amazing ways of gaining our attention, and I'm sure if I asked you, you'd have some stories about how God gained your attention from time to time. If you asked me another time, I could share a number of things that God has done that you would consider miraculous that has got my attention. But as we look in the scripture, you don't see many more amazing ways of gaining someone's attention than that which Jonah experienced. Let's pray and we'll consider his prison experience this morning. Father, we pray this morning that you would bless our time in your word. Lord, I ask that you would work in our hearts. Lord, we desperately need you. Your mercies are new every morning, and we need your mercies day by day. Lord, we need you to teach us through your word today. We need your spirit to guide us in the truth. We need your spirit to illuminate and reveal, perhaps if there's any wicked way within us, dear Father. I pray that your spirit would work in my heart and in the hearts of all of us here. I ask that this time would be one where we consider you and you alone. Pray that you would silence the distractions that compete for our attention. Lord, often Sundays we sit here and we try so hard to listen to your word, but there's so many things in the world that compete in our minds. Lord, I pray that you would hedge us around about, that nothing would drag our thoughts away from you and what you would have us to hear from your word. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God has amazing ways of gaining our attention. Now, we as Christians, of course, are called to serve him in this life, where we're saved for a purpose. We have a job to do. That job is to promote the glory of God. We've got a task. Yet, sadly, often we draw back from the task which God has called us to. We go our own way. And when that happens, the Lord comes after us. He pursues us. He tries to draw us back. He seeks to bring us back to where he wants us to be. He's a God who persistently and patiently works in our life, trying to return us back to the place of service. And he will do what he needs to gain your attention. He will bring you back. This is one of the lessons we learn from the book of Jonah. God called this man to a task. He was a prophet. It was his task to preach the coming judgment, particularly as we see in the book of Jonah, to the Ninevites. God called him to a task, but it was a task this man didn't want to do. He said, "No, God, I don't want to do what you want me to do. I'm going to run instead." And you think, if you're anything like me, sometimes we've got an awful lot in common with Jonah. God calls us to do certain things and we decide, you know what, Lord, that's just too hard and I'm going to go this way instead. I can relate to him. But God persevered. God didn't just let Jonah go, as much as I think he should have. I got no mercy. But God does. He desired to bring Jonah back, and he used a prison experience to gain his attention, to gain his cooperation. But Jonah's prison experience wasn't one in a prison made of bricks and mortar and iron bars. It was a prison of flesh and blood and bone. It was down in the belly of a great fish. Very strange prison, but it was in that prison that Jonah was convinced that God's plan was the right plan. And he was convinced that he needed the mercy of God. Last time I preached, I mentioned we looked at Joseph. Now, Joseph's prison experience, you couldn't say was really his own fault, could you? You look at Joseph's experience, he He didn't do anything wrong. In fact, he did the right thing with Potiphar's wife. He did the right thing in obeying his father and going to his brothers. But he ended up in these experiences in prison. And we saw that God was preparing him for a greater service, a greater task. It was part of his preparation. That's what it was, a prison of preparation. But when you come to Jonah, it's not that kind of prison. Yes, God is working in him. Yes, God is trying to get him to a place of service. But Jonah is in this prison out of his own disobedience, not like Joseph. And really, when we come to consider our prison experiences, the times where we find ourselves trapped, we need to first of all ask ourselves, are we in this prison because we're like Joseph and God is trying to teach us something and prepare us for a greater work? Or are we in this prison because we're like Jonah and we're running from what God wants us to do? That's a question we need to ask ourselves this morning. Jonah's prison was one of chastisement, a prison of perseverance. I want us to think about the road to this prison for our first point this morning. First of all, we want to see that it's a road of disobedience. Jonah 1 verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" There's a command, a clear command of God, but in verse 3 we read, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." God had a specific task, Jonah didn't want to do it, and he decided to run. God wanted to extend his grace to a needy people, but Jonah didn't have the mind of God on this issue. He disagreed with God. He didn't want to see mercy extended to the Ninevites. He didn't think that was fair. Jonah wanted no part of it. And I find it very interesting that this prophet of God, some would say this man of God, did not have the mind of God. He didn't share the desires of God. He didn't share the mercies of God or the character of God. No, he was a man consumed with his own circumstances, not with what God wanted him to do. This was a road of disobedience. He ran. We know his response. He rose up and fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I find it interesting that he tried to flee from the presence of the Lord. It's an interesting insight into his view of God. Can you flee from the presence of God? No. Jonah tried. I want to ask the question, why did he possess such a deep hatred for the Ninevites? Where did this hatred come from? Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrians. It was a great city built by the man named Nimrod. He also built the Tower of Babel with some help. It was a great city, but it was a great pagan city. They were idol worshippers. They worshipped the fish god, which kind of makes it interesting when you come to a man coming from the belly of a fish to preach judgment. But they were worshippers of the fish god. Every Ninevite, every Assyrian, as far as Jonah was concerned, was the enemy of God and the enemy of God's people. They represented evil and every form of wickedness that Israel hated. These men and women were known for their cruelty. When they attacked and defeated cities or civilizations, they were known for their brutality. And I won't mention the things that they did because it's not appropriate in this kind of situation. I will say this, that if this town knew the Ninevites were coming to overthrow, the reality is most people would commit suicide because they wouldn't want to be overtaken by the Ninevites, because that would be far worse. That was the historical fact. When the Ninevites were coming, whole cities killed themselves for fear of what would happen to them. Quite remarkable brutality. You know, it's interesting that they were a clear and present danger to the northern tribes of Israel. Only some generations further down, I think a few decades after Jonah's mission to go and preach repentance and the judgment, only a few decades later, the Assyrians conquered the northern tribes of Israel. They were a clear and present danger. This happened in 722 BC. But even though that was going to happen, God still had mercy upon them. That was God's mind towards these people. They were wicked, but God wanted to show them mercy, and Jonah did not. He commissioned Jonah to deliver the message, and no matter how wicked, there is no excuse for Jonah running. There's no excuse. And really, if you strip it all back and you look at the man Jonah, what you find is a racist. He was a racist. He hated them because they were Ninevites. He didn't want anything to do with them. He was very consumed with Israel. But as soon as the message got taken outside of his people and his land, he wasn't interested in extending God's goodness or loving kindness. He was a racist. He didn't want God to act mercifully towards them. Now, if I was in charge of who gets to be a prophet, or if you were in charge of who gets to be a prophet, what would you do with Jonah? I'd write him off the ledger. I'd say, Jonah, you're done. You're disqualified. You're not fit for service. You don't have the mind of God. You don't even line up with what my desires are for these people. I'm not interested in you preaching this message because your heart's not in it. Look, you're done. I'll find somebody else. That would be my reaction to Jonah and his hatred for these people. But God's not like that. He has mercy and he desires to restore. Jonah has this small view of God. He sees the God of Israel as the God only of Israel, if you know what I mean. He can't understand that God wants to be the God of the Ninevites and the God of all of us, the Gentiles. He wants God to just be the God of Israel. And he seems to think he can run from this small God. Apparently Jonah thinks he can only serve when it's convenient. But when it's inconvenient, when it's harsh, when you don't agree with it, then it's okay to not. And we can get kind of beat up and down on Jonah and say, that's ridiculous, how foolish. But we do the same thing. We do the same thing. And God tells us to do something. Something like preach the gospel to those people. And we say, I'm scared what they'll do. And I'm sure Jonah was scared what the Ninevites would do. And instead of obeying, saying, yep, Lord, I'll go, we come up with excuses as to why that's a bad idea. And we go our own way. We do the same thing. We don't mind serving when it's convenient, but when it's embarrassing, when it's inconvenient, when it costs us something, then, you know what? We find excuses and we don't. And that's rebellion. I'll say that again, because that's rebellion. When we know what God wants us to do and we choose to go our own way instead, that's rebellion. And that's a scary place to be. We might not sail to Tarshish, we might not try and flee from the presence of God, but we think we know more than God, and we think, even though he said, go this way and do this, you know what, Lord, that's scary, I'm not going to do it, that's rebellion. And it's a dangerous place. We need to remind ourselves that he took total possession of us when we got saved. Our mind, our body, our soul. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of God, the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, you are not your own. You are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He has the right to tell you what to do and where to go. And when he does, we should say, here am I, Lord, send me. You know, Isaiah, that was a wonderful, refreshing remark from this prophet of God. Here am I, Lord, send me. Yet when we get asked to do something, we don't quickly give that response. We often say, but, just like Jonah did. The Lord said, go and preach this message to those Ninevites, but Jonah rose. But God, no. We hear it from our children. We say, go do this, put that in the laundry, but Dad, for whatever reason. You've all heard it before. But as parents and children, that's kind of, you know, we experience that, we know it, but we do the same to God, to our Heavenly Father, as his children. God tells us to go here, do this, and we say, but God, that doesn't make sense. I wonder, has God been speaking to your heart about something he wants you to do? I suspect he has. I suspect that's why we're here considering this message. Are you obeying his voice? Because Jonah didn't. Jonah's road was a road of disobedience. Jonah's road was also a road of disappointment. Now, when he first sets out, things go well. You know what the likelihood of finding that ship heading to Tarshish was? That's a once every 6 month boat, all right? And he goes down there trying to flee and he finds his boat and he's off. Such a ship, once every 6 months. He's able to pay the fare, he lays down, he wants to rest, he's going to have a Mediterranean cruise. He's heading to the Rock of Gibraltar, roughly. It's going to be wonderful. He's got it all sorted out. A relaxing cruise, start a life in a new place. But disappointment begins quickly because the Lord wasn't going to let him go in verse 4. But the Lord sent a great wind into the sea. Do you notice in verse 3 and following that Jonah's on a downward path? He travels from where he is down to Joppa. He travels down to the ocean. He travels down to the boat. He travels down into the sides of the boat. You could also say that he went down into the sea. You could also say he went down into the fish's belly. And he went down so deep that the mountains were the very bottom of the mountains under the ocean. This man went down. And I want to remind us this morning that sin is a downward spiral. If Jonah followed God's command, he would have travelled upward. He would have travelled to Nineveh. He would have been used in a great revival. 600,000 people got saved. Who would not want to be involved in that? Well, obviously Jonah. He would prefer to run. No, he's on a downward spiral. And sin does that. It just gets worse and worse and worse. And we think we can control it, and we think we can reason with it, and we think, oh, we'll just kind of sin a little bit and it'll be okay, it won't affect us. It drags us down and down and down and down and further. And the only way you can get out of that mess is not by digging your way out, it's by calling on to God. Notice also that Jonah had to pay his own fare. He got down there to the boat and he had to pay for his fare to Tarshish. But if he was going where God wanted him to go, it would have been free. In fact, later on, we know that he got a free trip from the middle of a storm all the way to Nineveh. He didn't have to pay for that boat ride. If you're going where God wants you to go, God pays the way. But often we have to pay our own way if we're going to go our own road. Also notice that Jonah ended up in a place he never imagined he'd be. That was in the belly of a fish. Nothing worked out like Jonah planned. It was a road of disobedience, a road of disappointment. The Bible says it quite plainly, the way of transgressors is hard. And Jonah found that. And the pattern plays itself out in the lives, countless lives of believers even today. They choose their path over God's plan and we find trials and tribulations and disappointments and hardships that could have been avoided had they gone God's way. The Lord has been calling us to follow a certain pathway. And if you choose to go your own, don't be surprised when the troubles come. So it's a road of disappointment, a road of disobedience, but it's also a road of disaster in verse 4. We read that the Lord sent a great wind into the sea and there was a mighty tempest in the sea so that the ship was like to be broken. Jonah's goal was to flee from the presence of the Lord. You can see how far that got him. But the Lord was in the storm. The Lord was with him there. The Lord sent this great wind. Now it's been recorded that the Mediterranean Sea has tropical cyclones, believe it or not. Even today we read of that. But this was a different kind of storm. You know, we can find historical evidence of storms and how great up to 140 kilometre an hour winds and massive swells in the Mediterranean Sea, but this storm was a storm that God sent to get this man's attention. The sailors were terrified. They'd seen these storms before, but they were terrified. They knew that this was the judgment of God. This is a road of disaster for Jonah and for those around about him. What should Jonah have done, by the way? The storm was sent to gain his attention. That's what it was there for. And where was Jonah? He was down in the sides of the boat, asleep. He was asleep in the end of verse 5. God's trying to get this man's attention, but this man is asleep. Christian, if you're following your own road and it's not the road God wants you on, and you're ignoring God's, let's say, disasters, or God's conviction, or circumstances of life, if you're asleep to all those things, you need to wake up. You need to wake up. Because God's trying to get your attention. He's not content when a child of God decides to go his own way. He's not content with that. He doesn't let them go. He pursues and pursues. Me, I would have written Jonah off, but God doesn't. God desires to bring him back, and he brings this great storm, this disaster in his life. What should Jonah have done? He should have repented there. He wouldn't have had to swim. He should have come to his senses and realized that this is not where God wants me to be. I'm doing the wrong thing and this is God punishing me, chastising me for my sin. But he doesn't do that. No, he's sleeping. He's content with where he's at. And Christians living in sin so often can lull themselves into this false sense of security and ignore God's dealings with them, and they just kind of shut their mind to the spiritual truth that they need to return to God. And if you're there now, wake up. You need to wake to yourself. Ephesians 5:14, awake thou that sleepest, and this is talking to Christians, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. There are Christians that are asleep spiritually, and it may take a storm to wake you, but it may take a swim in the ocean and a ride in a fish's belly to wake you. I don't know, but God won't let you go. He hasn't let you go now, and he won't let you go. He desires for you to return to him. One thing went wrong after another in the life of Jonah. There was a disaster of the storm. Then there's the disaster of him being cast into the sea. Jonah thought that he could fight God. He found out very quickly. Has anyone ever... I know Ken's boxed. Has anyone else ever boxed? Chris, a little bit. He found out that his arms were too short to box God. You can try and imagine Jonah trying to throw a punch at the God of heaven. His arms are far too short. He can't do any damage. He can't win this battle. Yet he's seeming to try. I want to make it very clear that you and I can't fight God this morning either. If you're trying to go your own way, I will tell you quite clearly, God knows how to bring you to your knees. He knows how to do it, and he will. He desires that you don't continue down that path of sin, but return to him. Regardless of what it is he wants you to do, do it. I don't care how embarrassing it is. I don't care if it breaks relationships with people. If God's telling you you need to do something, I want you to do it. God wants you to do it, if God's telling you to. If you rebel and you fight against God, your pathway will be filled with disappointment and disaster. He's pursuing you. And my advice, and it's simple, run not away but to your God. Run to Him. Yield to His will. You can run from Him, but it's a road of disobedience. It's a road of disappointment and disaster. The disasters keep coming. Jonah ends up in the ocean. The crew know that this is no ordinary storm. They try their very best. Mind you, you think about all the people in the book of Jonah, who is the one person who resists God. The sailors don't resist God. They offer sacrifice and praise His name. The Ninevites, the king of Nineveh, all of those people, 600,000 people, they don't resist God. They praise His name, they repent and are saved. Jonah, the man of God, is the only one in this book who resists God. That's a scary place for this man to be. And if you're in that place this morning, that's a scary place for you to be. These men, these sailors, hardened sailors, they had more mercy upon Jonah than Jonah had on the Ninevites. They risked their life, their crew, their ship to try and save him. But when there was no hope whatsoever, they cast lots. They found out, yes, it's Jonah, chuck him in the sea. And when Jonah's there, I'm sure he thinks the storm's a disaster. I'm sure he thinks he's going to die. But it only really, in a lot of ways, got more painful. You know, if it was me, I would have got rid of him. Why go to all the trouble? But God was in the storm, and God is in the fish. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. We read over that, and we think, wow, it's quite remarkable. You think about it. By the way, the word here in the Hebrew, there is a Hebrew word for whale. This isn't it. Over in the New Testament, we read that Jonah was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights. I'm not sure whether it was a whale or whether it was a great fish that God just prepared just for this sole purpose. I'm not sure which it is. I tell you this, I know it was a miracle that that fish swallowed Jonah and he survived. I know that that was of God, that God put this fish there. I'm not sure that it was some kind of warm-blooded mammal. I suspect it was a cold-blooded fish, wet, unimaginable, indescribable, a three-day stay in a fish. And I used to think, you know, when I imagined this, I used to think the smell would have been the worst, you know. I think that's going to be the worst thing you've got to deal with, 3 days in this fish. But then there's the darkness. Then there's the suffocation. And then there's the up and down. Who's been on a roller coaster? Yeah. Who's been on a roller coaster for 3 days and three nights? In the dark. Not being able to breathe in a horrible place that smells really bad. Yeah, being digested by gastric juices. Not thinking you're going to survive. Thinking this is the end, this is just a kind of a cynical, funny way of finishing me. Wouldn't be a nice place to be. The miraculous thing, the fish is miraculous. The fact that he swallowed Jonah is miraculous. The fact that Jonah comes to his senses and is humbled by this experience is again miraculous. There was a road to the prison and we've looked at it, but there is rehabilitation in the prison. That's what we have prisons for today, by the way. I don't know that prisons actually do the job. But I think the purpose is to rehabilitate, to make something useful again. That's what rehabilitation means, to restore to a useful life or a good condition or a good capacity. And I'm not sure that our prison system does that, but God's prison system did, because this man was rehabilitated. Jonah acknowledged himself before the Lord. I'm going to read pretty much all of chapter 2. Follow along with me and just consider this prayer. He fell down into the ocean, and now he's here, he's survived, he's in the belly of the fish, and this prayer comes out from Jonah's lips. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, and the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed about me, even to the soul. The depth closed round me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. What a prayer. And I don't really think he was asking for anything. You don't hear a help. You don't hear a save me, God. I need to be rescued from the fish. This is just worship. This is just God, just Jonah turning to God and recognizing how bad things are and how good his God is. This is a desperate cry, yes, but he's not crying out for rescuing. He's just amazed in the mercy of God and who he is. He knows his only hope is God. He knows his only hope is the mercy of God. And there he does make this commitment in verse 8 to follow after the Lord, to do what he asks. The voice of thanksgiving, he'll do that which he owes. Makes this agreement with God. And now that's almost like to say, if you save me, I'll do what you say, but it's not really that simple. This is just, Lord, you're the ruler. You know best. I agree, you know best, and it doesn't really matter if I live or die. This is just him conceding and agreeing with God. This isn't kind of a bargain, saying, if you spit me on the beach in Nineveh, I'll go preach like you asked me to. This is him just saying, you were right and I'm wrong. And if you're in the place of rebellion and you're on your own road, that's where you need to get to, where you just say, Lord, you were right and I'm wrong. And it doesn't matter if I drown in this mess, you are right and I'm wrong, and you're worthy of worship. You see, now he wants a God of mercy. Do you see it? Now he wants a God of mercy. He doesn't want the God of mercy towards the Assyrians, to the Ninevites, but now he knows he needs that God of mercy. It's changed his perspective. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. Now, this has happened, by the way. People have been swallowed by whales and been brought out alive. I think the longest has been a day and a half. But it was a miracle for Jonah. This was a miracle of God. God's true to form. He answers his prayer. He's gracious. Jonah says he cries out to God and he's going to follow that which I've said I'll do. And God just basically answers his prayer and spits him upon dry land. You think that's mercy enough, true? I do, in a lot of ways. He saved his life. But then he restores him to that which he asked him to do. It's almost like hit the reset button in chapter 3. He says, now go, preach to the Ninevites. And you're like, you could have found somebody else by now, Lord. I'm sure there's plenty of prophets that wouldn't give you this much trouble. He says, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto the preaching that I bid thee. Jonah paid a high price for his rebellion. He suffered, and he was damaged by it. But when God got his attention and Jonah repented, God used him again. And that's mercy. That's mercy. The Lord forgave him. The Lord restored him. Praise God, I'm very thankful that God stands ready to receive his wayward children. Because I've been a wayward child. And I rejoice in our God who brings that wayward child back home again and restores him to a place of service. When the rebellious child of God comes to himself, comes clean with the Lord and acknowledges his sin and confesses it and gets things right, God forgives us. He forgives us of our failures and he writes us. Praise God, we serve the God of a second chance. He doesn't write us off. He hasn't written you off. He doesn't write us off when we mess up. He forgives us, he restores us, and uses us again for his glory. Think of Moses, for instance. He was a murderer. Write him off. Don't use him. No, God used him to deliver his people from Egypt and a number of other ways. Mark, man, he abandoned the mission. He left Paul and Barnabas, turned his back on the work of God, but yet God restored him and used him, and in the end, he was a wonderful blessing to Paul. David was a man who messed up in countless ways, but was used greatly by God. Peter denied the Lord thrice. Who has denied Christ three times? But God used him to be a great preacher of the Word of God. God's mercy is wonderful. There are times, by the way, and I need to make this very clear, there are times where we fail the Lord and we lose our right to hold certain offices. Now, we blow our chances. We may not be able to serve the same way where we used to. There's times when our influence over men has been so damaged that it can't be restored. But that said, there is never a time where God will not, or He will refuse to forgive a repentant child. You can't sin in such a way that He won't forgive you should you come to Him through Christ. He won't refuse to restore a place of fellowship. Sometimes we miss out on opportunities that we once had, but there is always a place of service for the child that was wandering who returns home. There was rehabilitation in the life of Jonah through this prison. Lastly, as we conclude, the results of the prison. The results of the prison. Jonah, who comes out of the prison, is a different man. We know that. He was a different man spiritually. He agreed with God. He was going to do what God said. He's going to do it God's way. Now, we know the end of the story, and we won't look at it this morning. Jonah wasn't perfect, and he fell again. But here, we see him going God's way, doing God's task, just like God asked. He was a different man. He was a man who was changed. Jonah 3, verse 3. So Jonah arose, went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. It's a wonderful blessing. He was a different man spiritually. He was also a different man physically. He must have looked different. The stomach acid would have bleached his skin. They've seen that to be true of those that have been rescued from the belly of whales. The gastric juices eat the hair. He would have lost his hair. He would have lost the colour of his skin. People said that he would have looked a lot like what we would think of as a ghost. That's probably not the best illustration, but that's perhaps what those Ninevites thought. They were a people who worshipped the fish god, and a man comes claiming to have come out of the belly of a fish, and he would have looked like he'd been in the belly of a fish. This message was accepted. See, God's man was changed. God's message was communicated. He went and he preached the message to the Ninevites. God's exalted of the God of mercy. The people of Nineveh receive that judgment. They understand that judgment's coming. They receive the message. They understand the judgment's coming, and they repent from the king right down. Now, there are 120,000 children there that are saved. God's mission is accomplished. Children are saved. The adults are saved. That's where we get the number of 600,000, roughly. A remarkable revival. This is the greatest revival in history, right here. And Jonah got to be a part of it. Is that fair? I'm sure there were faithful prophets around there that could have done the job. No, but God saw to use the unlikely character so that God will get the glory. You look at the Lord's disciples, He used fairly odd people. He used them in spite of their weaknesses, their failures, their past, and He used them for His glory. And right here in this room, there are people that have failed the Lord. I'm one of them. We all have. We've all failed the Lord. We've all decided to go our own way from time to time. We've blown it in so many ways, yet God is the God of the second chance, and He wants us to be used for His glory. You might think, perhaps, no, you see, you reckon you've blown it, all right? But if you only knew what I did, you wouldn't be so quick to say that. Well, I don't know what you've done, and I don't really want to know. But I do know that God's willing to forgive and desires to restore you to a place of service. All you need to do is yield to Him, follow His plan. He delights in using the unlikely servants to accomplish His will. This prison of chastisement is a hard place to be. I don't recommend you go there. Rather than going down to Joppa and down into the boat and down into the sides of the boat and down into the ocean, as soon as you start going down, turn around and go God's way. But if you're a long way down that path, listen to the storm. Don't sleep through it, because there's only worse to come. Turn to Christ while you may. This prison of chastisement can be a hard place, but it can be a place of blessing. It reminds us that God loves us. It's a wonderful thing that He doesn't just let us go. That's because He loves us. Hebrews tells us, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth." This prison helps prepare us for service. It gets us right with the Lord. This prison can focus our attention upon God once more. It's a place where it needs to be. I'll leave you with an illustration, because there are a lot of Christians who might not be outwardly sailing to Tarshish, but inwardly, that's kind of where they're going. Going through the motions, come to church, but inwardly, doing their own thing. I'll tell you this illustration. Father had a strong-willed child. We'll call him a boy, because it just sounds like something a boy would do. He's driving to the shop, and this boy is kind of standing on his car seat. And Dad turns around and says, "Sit down, put your seatbelt on." And the boy just disobeys, doesn't do it. And they're driving down the road a little bit further, and he says, sit down and put your seatbelt on, and they're about to pull over. And as soon as the car, the indicator goes on, and you know that you're in for a world of hurt, that the boy obviously knew that he was in for a world of hurt, he goes, oh, sits down, puts the seatbelt on, you know, as soon as there's going to be punishment for this rebellion. And dad, whether it's right or wrong, goes, all right, good. He goes to drive off. And then the boy says, Daddy, on the outside I'm sitting down, but on the inside I'm standing up. There are a lot of Christians on the outside sitting down, but on the inside, rebellious, standing up, fighting God, just on the inside. I don't know it. I don't see it. God does. And if you're in that place, on the outside you're sitting down and everything looks good, but on the inside, you're helping them row to Tarshish. You know, you're not even just laying back cruising. You're trying to get away from God as fast as you can. If you're there, stop and turn around, please. I exhort you. Because this prison of chastisement can be a very hard place to be. If God's been calling you to do something, whatever it is, just do it. Just do it. Because you think you know better, and you're wrong. If God's spoken to your heart, I pray that you'll get things right today. And if you think I've been preaching at you, I have no idea who I'm preaching at today. I'm preaching at myself. But if the Lord's talking to you and you need to get something right with the Lord, do so before we have the Lord's table. Right here while we sing this next hymn, sit down and pray. Get things right with God. Come back to Him. Because He is earnestly pleading with you through the story of Jonah to don't go the way Jonah did. He wants you to turn to Him. We'll close in prayer. Our Father, I pray this morning that Your Spirit would be at work. Lord, I pray that everyone would forget everything that I've said. The words of my lips, let them fall to the ground. But Lord, Your words, I pray that they would linger. And if there be anyone in that place of rebellion and fighting against You, trying to go their own way, Lord, grip their soul. Turn them back to You. Lord, it's not the place to go. It's not the best place to be. You know that, and I pray that You would make it clear to them. They may make things right with You even now as we sing this last hymn. I ask that Your work would be done. And I pray that no one or nothing would hinder the work of Your Spirit today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.